The text that I marked out is Jude 11, 12, and 13. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. We ought to learn from history. We ought to learn from history. Part of the reason for the biblical history is to give us lessons concerning our own lives today. Irma and I were in the car driving from Sterling to Lyons to go to lunch one day this past week, I think it was, and we were talking about the fact that, or at least I was talking about the fact that the bulk of the Bible is known as the Old Testament. Probably 80% of what we have in this great book is the Old Testament. And then comes the New Testament. And there's a reason for that great bulk of history which is given to us. It's to prepare us for Christ. And it's not all only to prepare us for Christ, but it is to give us lessons as we are in Christ concerning those who are outside of Christ and how God prepares men and women to serve Him. And so there are important things in the Old Testament. And it is really astonishing that God in His providence spent a huge amount of time giving us this Old Testament and these books in the Old Testament, and He literally spent centuries, did He not, in His providence, taking men and women through various things in their lives in preparation for the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says that these are all lessons for us. And so we ought to learn from history. And Jude takes us into this Old Testament history, does he not? In the 11th verse, he says, "Woe to them," and he's referring to verse 4. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These," he says, "have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." These who he is speaking about, those who have turned the grace of God into licentiousness and who have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to learn from history, had we not. And what we're going to do is look at a little bit of this history and hopefully learn some lessons for our own lives from this history. And then we're going to plug this into the book of Jude and hopefully learn what Jude is trying to tell us. Now, I'm going to warn you up front here that during the week I really wrestled over this. Am I going to only do half of this morning? And I'm very inclined to just do the first three points that are in this outline before you. I know some of you are looking at me and saying, "You do this all the time, Denny. You expand the number of lessons." But we are pressed for time here, and I think it's important that we do learn from history. And the lesson that we are to learn, I'm giving you at the head of the outline in part. If you profess faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, live in accordance with this profession of faith. You must do that. Isn't that the case? And the problem that Jude is wrestling with is those who do not live in accordance with their profession. The inner life is not there. And that's the root problem. That really is the root problem. And so the lesson that's before us, and I'm suggesting to you that it will be expanded a little bit, is that if you profess faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, live in accordance with this profession. And I dare say that as I look at you this morning, there would be an assent if I asked the question, a broad-based assent, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There would be assent to that, would there not? Is there a life that lives in accordance with that? That's the question. And look at the text again in Jude 11. Woe to them. You see, these are the people now that deny the lonely Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Woe to them. What's the problem with them? Well, Jude gives us three things. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. The people Jude describes in verse 4 are like Cain, he says. Okay? Let's go back in our Bibles now to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, where we have this story of Cain. And I ask you to work with me on this. And the reason I ask you to work with me on this is I am fully persuaded that the Bible, as the Word of God, is God's chief training aid. You know, teachers are always talking about the need for training aids. Well, this book is the major training aid. It's the chief training aid. We need to use it. So let's look now at Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the first fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Well, there's the problem with Cain, all right. The root problem, as we see it, given to us in the text, is this anger. This anger which erupted. And this anger led to murder. Now, Jude says that the people he is talking about are like Cain, those who deny Jesus Christ, those who deny the Lord and Master, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, are like Cain. That is, they're angry people. There's murder in their hearts. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, do we hear what the Bible is saying here? In our current cultural situation, in our world today, in our society today, one of the pervasive things that is occurring is anger. Anger abounds. Isn't this the case? People are angry at one another. In the political realm, There is anger which abounds. In the church, there is anger which abounds. And it's no small thing that Jesus Christ ties anger with the sixth commandment. And here it is in Genesis, say. So that's the problem. Let's look at the New Testament now. Okay? Will you follow me here in the New Testament to James chapter 1? This is wasn't intended to be a sword drill, but look at what the Bible says here. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. See, here's the Christian perspective now. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, this is the brother of Jude who's speaking here now. This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? See, the reason is given in verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know as well as I do that anger cuts off communication. Isn't that right? An angry answer evokes what? An angry response. That's generally what takes place. A soft answer turns away wrath. Every parent knows this is the case. Every school child knows this is the case. Every college student knows this is the case. We are to be quick to hear and slow to anger. And when anger rises, we are slow to hear. Isn't that the case? In discussions, in debates, we don't hear what the other person has to say. And further difficulties arise. What is anger? It's a deed of the flesh. It's contrary to the Spirit. Paul talks about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. See, the problem is too much anger. Let's repent of that, friends. Wherever it occurs in our lives, and be quick to hear and slow to anger. Why is that so necessary? One of the reasons it's so necessary is that in the end, those who are angry and go to their graves consumed with anger are far from the kingdom of God. Let's go to our next point. The people Jude describes in verse 4 are also like Balaam. Now, who is this Balaam? Numbers 22 in the Old Testament. Here's another history lesson. So we have to learn from history. Numbers 22. Numbers 22. And let's read the first few verses of Numbers 22. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. Balaam was a diviner. He was a soothsayer. He was a man of divination. He was a person who dealt in the occult. And he lived in the east by the river Euphrates. And he loved money. And the king of Moab sent to him some money, and he said, "I want you to come back and curse the people of God." And off goes Balaam. Off goes Balaam. The love of money does amazing things. And it's hooked up here with the occult. I was absolutely amazed that on Larry King Live this past week, there was on that program being interviewed so that people could call in and speak to him, a psychic. It's not just late at night, but it's on one of the most viewed cable TV interview programs. This matter of the occult and the money that's tied to it. It's not only amazing, it's very sad. "Woe to them," Jude says, "for they have gone the way of Cain, and they have gone down the path of Balaam." And it's absolutely astounding how many individuals look to the occult to find out answers concerning their lives rather than the Word of God. First Timothy 6. Would you turn with me there, please? First Timothy 6 and verses 9 and 10. I say that this is all tied to money because in the life of Balaam, it was tied to money. And look at what Paul says under the inspiration of God concerning this. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmless desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." See, money is not bad. It's the love of money that's the problem. It's greed that's a problem. It's a desire for more and more that's a problem. You know, as I thought about this, I had to think about education in our country once again. And the fact that not too many years ago, an individual would go to a liberal arts college like Sterling College or any other college, and the reason that they would go to a liberal arts college would be to get a liberal education. Not speaking politically here now. I'm talking about an education which is well-rounded so that they would be a person that would have an understanding of various areas of life, and that they would be a person who could function well in society and function well in a family and do proper things in a family and in society. That was one of the reasons for a liberal arts education. And now, mostly, individuals are told to go to school for one primary reason: to get a better education so they can get a better job and what? Make more money. That's the reason. And it's the love of money. And in our culture today, we hear over and over and over again, it's the economy that's important, right? That's what's really important. It's amazing. See, this is the kind of thing that Jude is warning against. Let's look quickly now at this third example from history. Finally, the people Jude describes in verse 4 are like Korah. And we just heard that text read, but let's go back to Numbers again. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And the first few verses in Numbers 16, where the Old Testament tells us the story of Korah. Now Korah, number 16, now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God?" Moses, Aaron, you've gone far enough. We will not submit to your leadership any longer. What was the problem with Korah? It was the rebellion of Korah. Now, of course, that rings true in our culture today too, does it not? That not only is this whole matter of anger pervasive that leads to murder, not only is the love of money pervasive, but there is this rebelliousness against authority which is pervasive. And it is true, is it not? I'm quite struck by this because, in my estimation, here's the situation in our culture. That there was a dramatic rift and shift that took place in the 60s. And most of us know about Woodstock and free sex and all this kind of stuff. And the interesting thing is that the rebels of the 60s are those who are the leaders in the 90s in businesses and corporations, in universities and in government. That's one of the interesting things that has taken place. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 13. Look at what Peter says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Submit yourselves to every human institution. The institutions that Peter speaks of specifically are government, the workplace, and the family. These are institutions within which individuals are to submit themselves. Thus says the Word of God. That's the proper course of action. And as Christians, you say, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, the proper course of action for each one of us is to abandon anger. The proper course of action for each one of us is to abandon rebellion. And the proper course of action for each one of us is to abandon the love of money. You can have money. Money's not wrong. But it's the love of it that's the problem. And in so doing, in living in opposition to these things that Jude warns us against, we prove ourselves to be good servants of Jesus Christ. See? That's one of the points that we need to get. I want you to turn to 2 Peter now. And we'll wrap this up with 2 Peter and the first chapter. Look at what Peter has to say here. Second Peter in the first chapter. Let's start out reading in verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We become partakers of the divine nature. That is, there are particular gifts and graces that God gives to us by way of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Peter goes on to say, now for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? How powerful that is. See, the opposite of this anger, the opposite of this love of money, the opposite of this rebellious spirit, coming to us by God's grace. And Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from the former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. How do you make your calling and election sure? How do you make it positive in your own heart and in the hearts of those who observe you that you really are a follower of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you one way you do it, is you shun the problem of Cain. And you run as fast as you can from the things that Balaam did. And you escape the rebellion of Korah. And you strive with might and main to live for Jesus Christ in accordance with His grace. And you express the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the meekness and the self-control. And as you do those things and are fruitful in God's kingdom, you'll settle in your own heart that you really are a child of God. And others will observe you, dear friends, with your confession and your life locked tightly together. You know, what a blessing. With the confession you have and your life locked tightly together. And they'll say of you, there goes a follower of Jesus Christ. There goes someone who loves Jesus Christ. And we not only hear it, but we see it. My prayer is that that'll be the case for you and for me. And that we will learn from history as we ought. We need to stop here at this point in our text. The Lord willing, we'll go on to look at what Jude has to say. But may it be, dear friends, that our confession and our lives are locked closely together, and that we live by the grace of God to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in a lot of ways, hard words that come to us from this particular text. Grant that Your Word might be rooted deeply within us, that we might hear Your Word, and that we might love Your Word. Thank You, Father, that it is said, we've sung it in Psalm 19, that Your Word brings us life, and it does so by the power of the Spirit. May it be the case even today, even in these moments, we pray. Forgive us of our sins, which are many and great. Forgive us, Father, where we are often too angry. Forgive us, Father, where we have a hankering for that money. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been rebellious. Bring us back to You. We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.